Please turn to page 807 in the Bible in front of you as we continue our series of sermons through 1 Corinthians. Bottom of page 807, you'll find the beginning of chapter 3. If you were to ask any mother or father to identify their most thrilling or joyful days, if you were to ask any mom or dad, you know, what are the top two or three most exciting or joyful days of your lives, they'd probably mention the birth of their children. After all, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, thank the Lord, I have a child of my own. It's a thrill, it's a joy. It's painful for the moms, but still, I think, a time of great joy, and certainly for the dads, without the pain, it's even better, I guess. Great thrill. But that thrill, that joy of having a child born to you, your very own infant, or perhaps adopting an infant, that great joy and that thrill would turn to sorrow if that infant did not grow. In fact, I don't think it's possible for a child to remain living and not grow. This wouldn't be right. Imagine the sorrow, pain, disappointment would replace the joy and excitement. You say, something is wrong. The child is not growing at all. Well, Paul used this analogy, a baby who did not grow, as he wrote to the church in Corinth. You see, Paul had been to the city of Corinth years before he wrote this letter. The story is told in the book of Acts. Acts tells the story of the growth of the church, the spread of the kingdom of God, how the Holy Spirit spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting in Jerusalem and then beyond. After all, in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, it's recorded that Jesus, as he was ascending up into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth." And then we see in the book of Acts, in the rest of the book of Acts, the unfolding of this story where the Apostle Paul actually took four missionary journeys, eventually to the outermost parts of the earth. He went all the way to Rome, Italy, from Jerusalem. And on his second missionary journey, he went up through Athens, and he went to the city of Corinth, which was near Athens, Greece. It's still there in modern-day Greece. Now, Paul, being Jewish, his custom would be normally to go to the synagogue and talk to people about the Lord Jesus and say, look, all the prophecies about the Messiah, here he is. This Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And some people would respond, but many people would not. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, let me read just one verse to you, verse 6, where Luke records for us what happened to the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 6 that the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive toward him. Now, we know elsewhere in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk about this in the weeks ahead when we come to those passages, we'll look at the details of the physical abuse he suffered. But here, Luke just mentions it in passing that the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, probably verbally and physically abusive. Maybe they threw rocks at him or something, said, get out of here, kicked him out of the synagogue. But we see here then the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision. Listen to verses 9 and 10 from Acts chapter 18. Luke says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Now this is after the Jews have been abusive to him in Corinth. Do not be afraid, the Lord said. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So he was able to stay there for a while with no more attacks, no more abuse. He stayed, we know from Acts chapter 18, he stayed there for about 18 months. And some people came to know Christ as their Savior. He explained to them that we can be saved, we can have a relationship with God by grace. It's not about our works, it's by grace that everyone needs a Savior. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. And God, although he is merciful and loving, he's also perfectly just and righteous. And there has to be a payment for our sin. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He is the Messiah. So if we receive him by faith, you can have a relationship with God. So these people were Christians, but they were baby Christians. And many of them were not from a Jewish background. So they, these folks in Corinth, they did not know all the history leading up to the Messiah, Jesus. Oh, they might have known about the creation story, but they probably did not know about Noah and the flood and how God miraculously and graciously saved Noah and his family. They wouldn't have known about that covenantal relationship that God established with his people, Noah and all his descendants after him. They would not have known about Abraham, the great man of faith who left his homeland and went to the land the Lord would show him, which became the land of Israel. They wouldn't have known about Abraham's son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel by God. They wouldn't have known about the 12 tribes of Israel or how they went down into Egypt or how they stayed there for many, many years and then how Moses brought them out of Egypt and the Ten Commandments and the Exodus and all the rest of it. They would not have known that. So Paul needed to instruct them in some very basic things, some background information on Christianity, the fact that we are God's people. As the people of Israel were God's people in the Old Testament, so we are in the New Testament. So he's talking and he's preaching and he's explaining these things to mostly Gentiles, non-Jews. They would not have known about King David. Maybe they heard something about the story of David and Goliath, who knows, but they just didn't know. So he gave them some very basic instruction and he stayed there about 18 months. Then he left there and continued his journey and went to Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. So he was in Ephesus then, and after about 3 years in Ephesus, he wrote this letter. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the church in Corinth that we call 1 Corinthians, and he addressed some specific problems, some issues they had there. They had written him a letter. He had heard some stuff from other people. He was very concerned. And we saw in the first couple of chapters what some of those concerns were. But now as we continue in chapter 3, he uses this analogy of a baby because after all, when you first come to Christ, you're a baby. You're an infant in Christ, an infant in the faith. But then you have to grow. It's normal to grow, right? In fact, it's abnormal not to grow. And he's very concerned because apparently some of them had not been growing in their faith. You see, so if Paul had written this letter to us, it would be as if he came here back middle of 2013, stayed for about 18 months, and then he left, and we hadn't seen him for 3 years. And then he wrote to us, and he said, you know, I'm concerned about some of you. And you can imagine when they got to this part in the letter, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He's reflecting back on that time, 4 years ago. He says, you were just babies. You were infants in Christ. Verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's reasonable. They were new in the faith. But then he drops this bomb on them. And you can imagine, if they, when they first heard this, their mind probably raced back to 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago. They're probably thinking, yeah, I remember those early days when we first came to faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul explained all those things to us about God's people in Israel and Ten Commandments. And he also told us about how Jesus, on his last night, before he was betrayed, before he was arrested, how he was gathered with his disciples, and he stressed unity with them. Remember that? Remember when the Apostle Paul told us about that? How Jesus stressed that we must be unified, and he is the branch, and he is the vine, and we are the branches. And he prayed for those disciples, and not only for those disciples, but for all the disciples, including us. We are now disciples of Jesus. He prayed for us. They would have been thinking about this, that they would have unity. And he prayed, Jesus even prayed, he said, Father, may all my disciples be one just as you and I are one. That's a pretty high standard. That's the level of unity that Jesus prayed for. Their mind would have gone back to this, no doubt about it, 4 years prior. But now he says, you know, you were mere infants. I gave you milk, not solid food. Let's read on now. For you were not ready for it. But now here comes this bomb. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, he says in verse 3. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and another, are you not mere men, he says? Are you not acting like mere men? Verse 5, after all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know, he says in verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves, he continues. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So something had stunted their growth. When I was a kid, the kids in my neighborhood used to say, don't smoke cigarettes, it'll stunt your growth. Now you know why I'm only 5'9". No, I did not smoke as a kid. I don't know if that's true, if it stunts your growth if you smoke when you're a kid. But something stunted their growth. Something is terribly wrong here. He calls them infants. He says, you're still not ready for solid food. It's like adults drinking milk, mother's milk only, nothing else. Something is terribly wrong here. Now, we know specifically he mentions in particular quarreling, jealousy. Verse 3, look at it. He says this, there's jealousy and quarreling among you. But, oh, wherever there's quarreling and jealousy, you know there's much more going on. If there's quarreling, if there's jealousy, there's anger, there's pride, there's all sorts of problems going on here. He does not get too specific. But let's face up to this. Let's face up to something. We have a lot in common with the Corinthians. On occasion, of course, we are jealous. On occasion, of course, we quarrel. But more specifically, you know, nobody has a perfect growth path. If you were to graph out your Christian growth, your development as a believer, from the time you first came to Christ, when you were first in infancy, you began to grow, but it's not a perfectly straight upward line. It may be like this. It's definitely kind of wavy, right? I mean, we hope it's generally upward, but it's not perfectly upward. We all have issues that occasionally stunt our growth. Of course, you should have a desire to grow. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look in the mirror and see a baby, a spiritual infant. Of course, you want to grow. Well, I have good news for you. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and in fact, you will grow. Not perfectly. Again, it's going to be a little bit of a wavy line. There'll be some ups and downs, but generally, you will grow. I remember our second child. We have two daughters, and Christine will turn 26 this June. But when she was just a baby, she was tiny. And she grew, but she was always small. She's still small. And I remember Nancy would come home from the checkups, and she would say, she's great. She's fine. She's healthy. You know, but they're very concerned, she's only in the 5th percentile. And Nancy would say, she handled it so well, she'd say, so what? If somebody's got to be in the 5th percentile, you know, it's not a big deal. She's still in the 5th percentile. She's a wonderful, beautiful woman. Well, look, you may feel like on your Christian growth, as you are on this trajectory, you might feel like you're in the 5th percentile. It's okay? We all have ups and downs in life. The point is, though, you want to grow, and you have to grow. And in fact, you will grow because you have this Holy Spirit living in you. And the further aspect of this good news is that God is in charge of your growth. Look at verse 6. He says here that I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And he emphasizes it again. He's talking here about the past. God made it grow. But in verse 7, it's continuing on. He said, God who makes things grow. So what's true for the Corinthians 2,000 years ago is still true for us today. God continues to make things grow. He will grow you. He is growing you in your faith. Notice he uses this analogy of planting and watering. Apollos was a teacher in the church who came along after the Apostle Paul. Apparently he was a very fine preacher and teacher. Priscilla and Aquila, who were there before him, who were more mature in the faith, sort of instructed him a little bit, but he ended up really, I think, doing great things for the Lord as far as we know. But he was the one who watered after Paul left. So Paul planted, Apollos watered, but the emphasis here is on that God made it grow. I came across a quote from an unknown person who said, considering this passage, when you think about our role in planting and watering and God's role who makes it grow, he put it this way. He said, he or she, we don't know who said this originally, but it goes like this. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Both are true. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. And in terms of our spiritual growth, we can put it this way. Let's just look at this in terms of these two elements. First of all, without God, we cannot grow. But at the same time, without us, without one another, he will not grow his church. Now, for this first point, God will not grow. Without God, we cannot grow. That you think, well, that's kind of obvious, right? We're talking about spiritual growth, so without God, you cannot grow spiritually. Well, this is not so obvious to all people. And even us, sometimes, you know, we go about our business just as if there is no Holy Spirit. We try to go about our lives and just kind of do things and put one foot in front of the other and go and here and go there and do our to-do list. And we're not maybe thinking in terms of the fact that God is growing us and this is a spiritual process we're all in here. About a month ago, on the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday weekend, it was my privilege to preach at the up at White Silver Springs at the retreat center at the annual retreat for Tun Tavern Fellowship. It's a worldwide mission to the Marine Corps. Great organization. Many of you are familiar with it, but it was my privilege to preach at that retreat. And the subject was resiliency, spiritual resilience or resiliency. And one of the other guest speakers pointed out that the military now is trying to promote what they're calling spiritual fitness. Because they've recognized that, of course, everyone has there's a spiritual dimension to all of us. And the more they can promote what they're calling spiritual fitness, the better their soldiers and Marines and sailors and airmen and Coast Guardsmen will perform. It's obvious. But of course, since it's a government program and it's overarching everybody and it's got to include everybody, it's all watered down to the point where it's not even spiritual. He had a quote from, I don't know if it was the Marine Corps order or the Naval directive on this, but it just completely eviscerated spirituality from spiritual fitness, at least in terms of what we know and what the Apostle Paul would consider to be spiritual growth. The Army Reserves put it this way, or the Army National Guard on their website. I looked up something they have on so-called spiritual fitness. And get this, I don't know whether to laugh or cry at this, but they say here that as a soldier, you're expected to be physically fit. But did you know there are benefits to being spiritually fit too? Investing in your spiritual fitness will help you all around with your happiness, relationships, and even your physical health! What is spiritual fitness, they ask, and they give these benefits of it, you know, list some bullet points about coping with stress and overcoming challenges and so forth. But listen to this here. Each person's path to becoming spiritually fit is unique. Your path may or may not include identifying with a religion or faith. Get that? Spiritual fitness for you might not look like anything spiritual. Not identifying with any religion or faith even. So there are people, plenty of people, and even we sometimes, you have to admit, we sometimes go about our lives and we just disregard the spiritual aspect of our growth. But, again, we have to remember, without God, we cannot grow. The people who received this letter 2,000 years ago, they were going about their lives. They had their false gods. They had been brought up understanding in these Greek gods and Roman gods. And now, for the first time, they're coming to understand the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So they were growing, but Paul's saying, you're still infants. There's something wrong here. So, I'm grateful that we have some very godly and able chaplains serving in our military and at veterans' hospitals and civilian hospitals and other places around the country. And they will make the most of this spiritual fitness program, but we have to understand that some people just think you can grow spiritually apart from the Spirit. It's impossible. God makes us grow. Without God, we cannot grow. He's talking here to believers. Look at verse 5. He says here, through whom, you know, Paul and Apollos, through whom you came to believe. And he's using that word in terms of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So he's talking to believers, but they are infants. And he also uses an analogy here of a field of crops. Look at verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And you see here that we can maybe take this analogy. We don't want to take it too far, but see, God provides the nutrients in the soil. God provides the sunshine. It's an analogy. Let's not talk about photosynthesis and all the rest of that. But the point is that we are the field. We're the crops in the field, and God makes us grow. But I wonder, what about infants in Christ? It is possible to come to faith in Jesus Christ and have a very, very, very low trajectory of growth and to get to the end of your life, even after being a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and be still an infant in Christ. What happens to you then? Well, yes, you still go to heaven. The Bible does not say a lot about heaven. We don't know exactly what that means in terms of if spiritual infants will still have all the benefits and the joy and the privileges of eternal life. I think they will. But as one chaplain put it to me once, we all have different capacities. And he was a very humble man. He said, you know, compared to this other woman, we were talking about this woman who had suffered through great trials and tribulations and who had obviously grown in her faith through that process. He said that her capacity for the joy and benefits of heaven will be so much more than mine. It's like she'll have this huge container in which it will be filled up, whereas I will have a little thimble. So maybe that's it. Maybe it's just a matter of having different capacities. Don't you want to have more and more capacity for the joy of the Lord, for the benefits of what you will have in eternal life? It's like a baby, or I appreciated, you know, every Sunday morning, Nathaniel gets to supervise our music ministry here, and he's growing, you know, each week. He's bigger and bigger. But, you know, when you're a baby, you know, you can be amazed at just the simplest thing, right? I mean, you take something like this, and you say, look, Nathaniel, and you hold it behind your back, and you bring it back out. It's like, whoa, you know, he's amazed at that, you know. Well, you know, at some point it would be concerning if as he grew and became 8, 10, 12 years old, 30 years old, and he's still astounded by this. Well, so it is with our spiritual growth, okay? We want to have more and more capacity as we grow, and we will, because God makes us grow. So one of the ways God grows us is that His Spirit reveals sin to us. And as the Spirit reveals our sin to us, then we go to Him and confess our sin, and we appreciate all the more what God has done for us, and that deepens our relationship with Him. And so it continues. We have to go through this process of repentance and faith and repentance and faith. And we should be more and more grateful for the Lord Jesus as we go through this process. That's the growth process. Of course, you know, Billy Graham died this past week at the age of 99. I saw some quotes by Reverend Graham. One of them was this. Dr. Graham said, "It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love." Emphasis there was on his job to love, but it's also true, as he said, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, to point out our sin to us. And it's a good process. It's part of the process of our growth. Look at verse 18. He gives them a caution here. Do not deceive yourselves. That's why we're so glad that God is in charge of this growth process. Because did you know you actually have the capacity to deceive yourself? I think our, what do you call it? Species? Homo sapiens? I think we're the only things, people, animals, who can actually deceive ourselves. We can do that. We can actually convince ourselves that those lustful thoughts are not really lustful, that we're not really jealous. We can convince ourselves that the anger we're feeling is really not sinful anger, it's righteous indignation. We can do that. We can deceive ourselves. But the Holy Spirit will take care of that. The Holy Spirit will point out to you, no, that's really just good old-fashioned sinful anger. We can actually convince ourselves that when we do get angry about something, that it's really not about idolatry at all. No, no, not at all. But the Holy Spirit will point out to us our sin, and we should thank him for that, because this helps us grow. It deepens our relationship with the Lord. I could say more about that, but you know that God is in charge of your growth, that apart from God, we cannot grow. So let's look at this second and final element of this passage, which is without us, without one another, God will not grow his church. You see, Paul went to Corinth. He was fulfilling the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. He was going. He was dedicating his life to this. He traveled around. He was on his second of four missionary journeys here when he wrote this. And he planted some seeds. He shared the good news. And some people understood it. Some people believed it. Thank the Lord. And then along came Apollos, and he watered. And that is our role today, of course. We continue to plant seeds. We continue to water the seeds. Look at verse 5. Paul says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. He's identifying himself here as a servant. But get this in verse 5. Servants through whom you came to believe. In other words, he's saying here that as God's servants, the Lord worked through us. This is so important. I've mentioned this before, that Henry Blackaby makes this point in his book, Experiencing God, that normally when we think about being a servant, we think in human terms of a servant as someone who goes to the master, finds out what needs to be done, and then goes and does it in his own strength. That is not the biblical concept of servant, at least not in this case. A servant is someone who is able or willing for others to work through him. And that's what he says here, that he planted, Apollos watered, and the Lord worked through them. And it's our privilege also today to allow the Lord to work through us. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. What a great privilege. And now he uses another analogy. You are God's field. We talked about that. Also, comma, God's building. We are part of God's building, and Jesus is the foundation here, the Apostle Paul says. Now, as you continue to grow in your own faith, and as you continue with one another, building each other up, watering, building God's building, you have the privilege of being a fellow worker with God himself. You know, you are free. We are free to invest our time, our talents, our treasure in anything we want. But don't you think it makes sense to invest our time, our talents, and treasure in things eternal? Things that will last? God's people? Yesterday morning, I was so privileged to gather with our elders. Fritz, of course, was in Philadelphia for the funeral, but our other elders were able to meet for a breakfast meeting, and I thank them and I thank their families for giving up their Saturday morning, and Colin Dunn, one of our elders, led us through this process of continuing to work on our goals, which will help us achieve working on our specific goals on how to achieve our vision. And you've got this on the front of your bulletin. You know our vision, and you know we have three goals that go along with that vision. And we're very thankful we landed here in this place, but we also want to press ahead on our other goals, and that is to help train and equip people and to make Christ known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. What a privilege it is to do the work of his kingdom here at Crossroads. And one obvious thing we must do is simply reach out to our new neighbors. Did you know we have 93 homes right behind us here? If you leave the parking lot here and turn left and you go back in this neighborhood behind us, there's 93 homes back there. We visited some of them a few months ago before we started Crossroads when we were doing our evangelism training. But we need to reach out to them. And across the street, there's this one road that leads into 333 homes. Yes, I counted them. I have all the addresses. We're going to reach out to them. 333 homes plus 93 behind us. Math for Marines, let's see. Math for Marines says that's 426 homes right here. And most of them don't even know we're here. We're working on getting a sign. We've got to work through the Prince William County bureaucracy. It's frustrating. We're working through it. In the meantime, we have servants like Chuck Asadorian, who was out in the rain this morning putting up our temporary sign. We need to reach out to our neighbors. Easter Sunday is April 1st. No fooling. April 1st. We are going to reach out to our neighbors and invite them. There are people who will come to an Easter worship service just because it's Easter. And we will reach out to them and we will plant some seeds. I hope you're able to join me. I am planning to go out 2 weeks from today, March 11th, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, those 3 Sundays leading up to Easter, March 11th, March 18th, March 25th, I'm going to go out on Sunday afternoons, and I'm going to pass out invitations to Easter service. They're right here. 426 homes right here. I want to get a flyer that says, April 1st, Easter Sunday, no fooling. Come worship with us. I don't think I can find any pre-made ones. Most of these ones, you know, I've looked at them. They're Easter lilies and stuff like that, but I'll find something. We'll get something out there. We've got to plant some seeds. So, again, the good news, it is true that without God, we cannot grow. So since you know God through Jesus Christ, you will grow. At the same time, without us, he will not grow his church. But let's put that positively. With us, he is growing his church. We are at Crossroads. What a privilege it is to welcome folks in and send them out. Was it 10 years or so ago when John McCombs came through? A young single man was at Quantico just for 9 months, went to school at Quantico, moved on to Germany, where he was a helicopter pilot with the Army. From there, he deployed to Iraq. He met his wife there, who was also in the Army at the time. They left the Army. They went to Pittsburgh. They both attended seminary there. A week from tonight, I will have the privilege of preaching at John McCombs' ordination service as a pastor. You were all a part. Many of you were part of his life. God is growing his church. So how can you plant some seeds? How can you help water? How can you participate in this wonderful process in which we are engaged? Well, of course, planting seeds involves witnessing. And you're already doing it. When you are a witness at work, if people know you're a Christian, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, they know you're a believer. You are witnessing. But you have to be careful that you're not, in that case, just witnessing about yourself. See, you don't want your friends just to think, oh, she's so nice, she's a Christian, and leave it at that. No, you have to point to Christ. So how do you do that? Well, it might be as simple as just grabbing one of our little EE booklets and just going through it with someone. It might be as simple as just telling them, look, I'm far from perfect. Don't look at me. But I'm forgiving by grace through faith in Christ. Might be just that simple to plant that seed. It might be as simple as just going from door to door with your goofy pastor and handing out no fooling April Fool's Easter Sunday flyers. And how can you water some seeds? Oh, there's so many ways to water the seeds here at Crossroads. I appreciated what Aaron said last Sunday as he was bringing us to a conclusion in his sermon from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he said, how do we apply this? You know how to apply this. You know what to do. We know what to do. We know what we need to do to grow. Today we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's part of our growth process as well, part of our watering. I don't want to get too specific because as I begin to give examples, I could be here all day giving examples of how you are participating in this watering process, how you are growing with the Lord and how you are growing his church by your labors. But last Sunday, I was during the refreshment time before Sunday school, I was chatting with some folks, including Mary Joy, always a privilege to chat with her. And then somebody said, okay, everybody, time for Sunday school. And Bill Tappelsiah came along. Bill serves in our friendship class. And he came up and he said, Mary, it's time for Sunday school. Would you like to go with me to the friendship class? Okay. And they went off to the friendship class. It was just so tender, so wonderful. That's part of the watering process. Our friendship class, our children, many of you are teaching Sunday school, our praise team. So many people are doing so many things. It's such a privilege to see the Lord working through you. But as we come to the end of this chapter, the end of this passage, we see here the Apostle Paul, even though he certainly offended them a little bit, perhaps, and called them infants and said they're not ready for solid food, he concludes with this. He says that you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So wherever you are on this path of growth, keep in mind it is an upward trajectory. It's up and down, but it's generally up. The Lord will grow you, and you do have the privilege of growing with Him, and keeping in mind that without us, He will not grow His church, or to put it positively, with us, He is growing His church.